I'd like to begin today by turning to Matthew chapter 18. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 18. We'll start reading in verse 1. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1, 1 through 5, we will read. The title in my Bible says, "Who is the greatest?" At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, verse 1, Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of him and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is or will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." So here Christ tells us that we will by no means, in other words, make no mistake, that you will enter the kingdom of heaven if you don't first, right now, become like little children. As you crawled around on your hands and knees in your crumb-finding expeditions this last week, you may have felt like a small child. The question maybe is, did you think of this passage? If you're like me, first thing that you think of is, why do they put such short cords on these vacuums? Let's think about it now. What does this passage mean to us? Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Brethren, life is a maturing process that should be or should tell us that we should be leaving some things behind as we grow up. I've talked about that before. But yet we should be keeping some of the traits that children have present. The Bible's repetitive approach of teaching certainly reminds me that I'm a child in many ways. Seems like this year or this time of year, I oftentimes think, we just did this last year. I must need this process. I am, and rightfully needed, told to do similar steps in similar ways every year. Why? Well, I'm convinced it's because I am, just as a kid, needing to be reminded in simple ways that I need to be looking at my life, looking at myself with very clear glasses and seeing where I fall short, noting which areas, with God's forgiveness, I need to change. I need to be reminded that repentance is required of me. Brethren, I hope the same has been running through your head as well these last few weeks. In short, I need to examine where in the past year I have been adding sin to my life. Sounds like a strange vernacular, and it is. Do you ever feel the same during this self-examination process? And I certainly hope it's not just a de-leavening process. De-leavening, as one of you pointed out, of course, is church speak. My Microsoft Word, as I wrote the sermon, reminded me that that's not a word. It's a process. It's a self-examination process, first and foremost. The question is, what have you added to your life this past year? In my opinion, we're either adding perhaps sin or perhaps righteousness. I have a bowl here. It's got some beans in it. By the way, it has a few crackers in there as well. For those of you on the first row can probably see that. By the way, it's some of my favorite crackers. They're Wheat Thins. They're good looking. They're flat. They're not puffed up. They're simply delicious Wheat Thins. This example, I think, has been used before. It's nothing new, but I'm hoping that it demonstrates a point. It's a childish demonstration, I know, but purposeful. It demonstrates, I hope, purposeful in driving home the point that care must be taken to what we add to our life. I've added some Wheat Thins to those beans. for the past month, or maybe for those, or for those, or I'm sorry, for the past month and for these next 8 days, we are looking for and examining the bits and pieces, rummaging through all of our belongings, all of our personal life, looking for leavening, or looking for the equivalent sin. This time gives us time to think about the spiritual equivalent of those wheat thins. We're sorting out and picking apart our lives and looking for things that do not belong. Things in our life that are not Christ-like. Looking for sin, like these wheat thins, that have been added. Self-examination, not just leavening, it's a personal analysis. You might call it a self-audit. In the IT or in business world, there's security audits and there's self-audits. Kind of a buzzword right now. Just as I am sorting through these beans, looking for maybe our daily actions, you might say, that looks like a nice flat cracker, no problem. It looks like a godly trait, and we move on. But then we spend some time on our knees and ask God for His help to look closely. And we realize, that has sodium bicarbonate in it. Even though it's flat and it looks good and it tastes good, that is leaven. Or the exemplary equivalent to sin. Of course, with human nature, we wonder, who else has seen the crackers in my beans? Did anybody, well, then my mind jumps into, who put those crackers in my beans? The front row is pretty close to here. Maybe Mr. Pennington put those crackers in the beans. It's human nature, of course. We wonder then, who else has crackers in their beans? Who else has these same traits? It gets embarrassing from there. We may even try to blame, like I said, somebody else for putting those crackers in there. It's easy to not want to fess up to adding sin to our lives throughout the year. Remember, it's always easier to audit somebody else rather than audit yourself. Hopefully, when you see sin, you repent, you remove it before, of course, it contaminates other portions of your life or maybe other family members. By analogy, we've been asking God to help us find those little bits of pieces, those little hidden sins. Some of them are easier to see than others, big pieces perhaps. And believe you me, wheat thins in a bowl of beans are pretty easy to see. I got another bowl up here. It's a biblical example. Bear with me. I got another bowl up here. For those of you in the back that can't see it, it's a bowl of flour. I'm really glad they're cleaning the church hall tonight. Might take special care up here. It's another bowl. It has flour in it. As you well know, flour makes crumbs. We're aware of that urgency and the care that we take with that. If I add just a little bit of sin, in fact, I got some up here. It's baking powder. If anybody needs some baking powder this week, let me know. Smallest portion I can add is an eighth teaspoon. We added an eighth of a teaspoon of baking soda. Again, this is a biblical example. The question is, how easy is it to see or remove that soda? Unlike wheat thins in a bowl of beans, it's hard to see and even harder to remove or remove the effects that it can produce in combination with that flour. The road of life happens, of course. I don't know about your life, but things get jumbled a little bit. It gets a little bit crazy. There's some bumps in life. I had a few last week. I had a few the week before. Soon, that sin is all over. This sin may be much harder than getting out a few crackers from a bowl of beans. Maybe this would be a good time if I can ask somebody to help me remove this sin or this soda from this flour. Anybody? Keep in mind the importance. We are the ones that add sin to our own lives. Some is easier than others to get out. Repentance is needed for all kinds of sin. There are some sins, like my symbolic wheat thins and a bowl of beans, that are easy to see. The soda and the flour, on the other hand, are sins that are difficult to see. The soda simply looks like flour. Hard to determine which is which. The point being is to be careful of what we are adding to our lives. Some sins are easy to identify and remove. Other sins are hard or next to impossible to see, and it takes time to remove. That is why we focus and spend so much time on examining ourselves at this time of year. Again, in this analogy of adding sin, it's something that we have all inadvertently done since last Passover. I believe we are either adding sin or we're adding righteousness. We need to be careful, as the results of sin are hard to remove. Remember, though, with repentance, God can forgive any kind of sin, but the side effects may linger longer. The point I'm trying to drive home is to be careful to what we are adding to our lives. Each of us daily are adding to our lives. We're adding either sin or we're adding righteousness. Let's turn over in our Bibles to 1 John 3 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. It is a key scripture to the message today, one I hope to drive home. If you take home only one scripture, it would be 1 John 3 and verse 7. It says, little children, 1 John 3 and verse 7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. In other words, don't be tricked. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Christ, or he being capitalized there, is righteous. Here John tells us that we need to practice righteousness. We skip down to verse 10. Whoever doesn't practice righteousness is not of God. It doesn't get any simpler than that, in my opinion. You need to be putting in righteousness. I need to be putting in righteousness. And if we're not, we are not of God. That gets my attention. If we aren't practicing righteousness, we are not of God. We practice things to get better at them, don't we? The more we practice something, the better, or the more it becomes second nature. John tells us in 1 John 3 that we are to practice righteousness. Some examples of things that we've practiced over the years to get better would be maybe a musical instrument, maybe a sport or a skill or a trade. We practice a trade well, we can make a living at it. Maybe it's a hobby we enjoy. Mr. Pennington has practiced a guitar well. He is accomplished at it. It has taken lots and lots of practice. How about doing the right things? Do we practice at doing what is right? Do you practice righteousness? Maybe that's the million-dollar question today. Do you practice righteousness? Again, our pivotal scripture, 1 John 3 and verse 7 says, we should be practicing righteousness. Do we add righteousness to our lives? If we practice righteousness, then we are allowing God's Spirit to lead us. Just as we read in 1 John 3 and verse 10, that whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Since none of us want to be considered not of God, we need to be constantly practicing righteousness. That is, adding righteousness to our lives. With the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread now upon us, I'd like to suggest that we shift our focus from perhaps de-leavening to unleavening. The Bible tells us to put leaven out before the Days of Unleavened Bread begin, and we're to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread of sincerity, truth, and to put righteousness in. Of course, in a sermonette, that was 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. These past weeks or months have been focusing on spiritually de-leavening and the lessons that we learn about putting sin out. Soon, we can focus on the lessons that we learn by putting or being unleavened as we strive to live a sin-free life. We need to focus and need to shift gears soon to putting good things back in. Of course, if you have a void, if you pull something out, there's going to be a void. Hopefully, we're filling that void with righteousness. As these spring's holy days begin in a week, we'll start to focus on living unleavened lives, or hopefully sin-free lives. So why is this so important? Because some sins are hard to remove. Or let me be very clear, it's hard to remove the effects of it. We can thankfully repent and be forgiven, but sometimes once it's added, it can be a problem for years to come. Let's look at a few ways that we can practice righteousness. I'd like to pose each one as a question. I have a few questions for you. Question number one is, am I thinking of putting righteousness in? Is it part of our process, our thought process? Before we can actually do something, we have to think about how, if, when we should put righteousness in. The concept of thinking may sound elementary, and you may say it's a silly first point. But knowledge is useless unless we understand how to apply it. You can read the Bible, you can learn, but you also have to apply it. Too often, having knowledge of God's way of living does not transfer into our daily lives. We may have the knowledge, but are we putting it to practice day in and day out? Are we putting it to practice as we raise our children or deal with our wife or our husband? Thinking, or sometimes referred to meditating, takes sufficient time to deeply think about a specific incident or a concept. It's an important tool and learning how to actually use the knowledge that we learn from our Bible study. Maybe the question is, are we putting enough thought in? We're talking about putting righteousness in. Maybe the first question is, are we putting enough thought in? With our phones, our cell phones, and our music, I wonder sometimes if we don't give ourselves enough time to think. I've talked about this before. Maybe I've relayed the story where I was at a client and I went out to the car. I thought I was leaving. I went out to the car and I forgot something. So I came back in and grabbed something, went back out to the car, forgot something. I went back into the client. Maybe I left something or put something there that I didn't want to take with me. I think I went out in and out two or three times and the manager, the owner of the business, came and got me and he sat me down. And he said, Jerry, he said, I think you just need to think. Think more and act less. It's a little bit embarrassing. But it drove home the point that sometimes, for whatever reason, I think best in the car away. I'm not spending enough time thinking as I'm doing different things. My family will tell you that oftentimes driving down the driveway is apparently the best time to think because that's when you realize, I forgot this, or I needed that. My family often laugh because they'd hear in my car the reverse sounds different than the forward. You hear it kind of wind back up the driveway. It got so bad that my wife would come out oftentimes. Oh, what do you need, honey? She would sometimes grab it for me or help me get it. And away I'd go. But that driver's seat is a great spot to think, because all of a sudden you'd hear the car whine back up. Sometimes it's down a driveway and sometimes it's just in the neighborhood. I always stay on the same side of the road as I go backward. Brethren, sometimes, does that make sense? It's safest. I'm not recommending this. If you have to return to your house, perhaps it's best to turn around. Some people may just back up. Even better, the point I'm trying to drive home is to spend time thinking. Maybe it's best to sit in the car and before I turn the engine on to think, or spend time throughout the day and think about what I need to add to my day. Every sin, as you think about it, every sin we commit is triggered by something that we encounter in our daily lives. We may be late for an appointment, and as a result, we get impatient with others if everything doesn't happen perfectly, and that further delays us. Again, every sin, I believe, is triggered by some occurrence in our daily lives to which we did not respond in a righteous manner. If we're putting righteousness in, we need to think about those occurrences in our daily lives and think about how I last responded to that, or think about how I should respond to that. We need to put in enough thought to see what triggered that sinful response. Meditating or thinking about our action allows us to practice putting the right response in place before we find ourselves in that situation. Don't fool yourself in thinking that that situation won't come again. That's a common trait, I think. It's like, I sinned there, but that won't happen again. I don't think I'll be in that situation. I don't think that person will anger me like that again. In our personal time of quiet reflection, we can meditate on what we should do when we see or sense a situation that may lead to a wrong response. We call this mentally practicing righteousness. Do you mentally practice righteousness? Or as Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 8, let's actually turn there. It might be a memory scripture, but let's turn to Philippians 4 and verse 8. I'm not asking you to turn to too many scriptures today, but Philippians 4 and verse 8. It actually says, meditate or think on these things. If need be, sit in your car in the driveway and think on these things. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. Verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. In this world, peace is something that's nice to have. We are a go, go, go nation, and sometimes that peace is needed. It's Philippians 4 and verse 8. It says, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. In other words, put these things in. Let's move on. Question number 2. Am I putting in righteousness by forgiving others? Again, my first question was, am I thinking of putting righteousness in? Am I thinking of putting righteousness in? And the second question I have for you is, am I putting in righteousness by forgiving others? Am I putting in righteousness by forgiving others? As we've been preparing to take the Passover, we have no doubt been studying, praying, and meditating on forgiveness or about forgiveness. When we take that symbolic bread and wine a week from Monday, we confirm that Christ offered his body and blood so that our sins could be forgiven. However, there is something that we must do to have our sins forgiven. Let's turn over to Matthew 6 and verse 14. I feel like I said that wrong. It's Passover Sunday, yes. We take that symbolic bread and wine a week from Sunday, a week from tomorrow. We confirm that Christ offered his blood and body so our sins could be forgiven. Matthew 6 and verse 14 is where we're going. Matthew 6 and verse 14. Verse 14 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Don't know about you, but that's an important scripture. Verse 15, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Again, it's trying to be very, very clear here. Two scriptures back to back basically saying the same thing. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. Again, I feel, and I started out with the scripture about some things being childish. I think some of these scriptures are so plain and simple, but yet so hard and so complicated. At face value, it's easy to read. But in reality, it's hard to implement. Here, Christ tells us that we will be forgiven only if we forgive others. The model prayer says to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. God and Christ's instructions to us are clear. We must forgive others so that we will be forgiven. I know some situations where people hold grudges or have not forgiven maybe family members or other people for years and years. I know with my family, I give them many occasions for them to forgive me. I give them lots of opportunities. Likewise, I must be quick to forgive them. It's easier to just write them off and say, that's the way they are. That's the way Uncle So-and-so will always be. Or we can say they had a moment of weakness and how they handled that situation was wrong, but I forgive them. If you have an uncle, maybe I should use the word aunt. Put in whatever situation you want. The point is, we need to forgive them. Short and simple. They did not give me a good response, and I forgive them. Forgiving others is a key element as we strive to put righteousness into our lives as we take the Passover soon. Again, I'm hoping you put in your own equation. I'm giving you some examples, and you may say, those are not applicable. Hopefully you're putting enough thought in to put your own examples that are applicable. Question number two is, am I putting in righteousness by forgiving others? I always try to put it in the first person if I can. Am I putting in righteousness by forgiving others? Again, I'm driving home the point to replace that sin that we are identifying and removing, replace it with righteousness. The title of the sermon is, are we putting righteousness in? Before I go on to our next point, let's turn over to Romans 12 and verse 21. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Every sin that we commit has some cause, some aspect of selfishness or lust. In order to overcome the cause of sin, we need to learn how God wants us to be. That involves learning God's way of love as revealed by the servant or the spirit of his laws. God expresses this in simple terms. In Romans 12 and verse 21, it says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Once we know how God wants us to think, how he wants us to conduct ourselves, we can proceed by putting righteousness into our lives. The third question we can ask ourselves is, am I putting in righteousness by what I sow? Am I putting in righteousness by what I sow? As we turn our focus to unleavening or putting righteousness in our lives in place of sin, let's look and see what we can sow to help us practice righteousness. The Bible is full of many scriptures that teach us how to live. Paul tells us in Galatians 6 and verse 7 that whatever man sows, he shall also reap. If we are reaping good things in our lives, then we very possibly are sowing good things. Let's turn over to Galatians 5 and verse 22. We're not far from Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, we'll read 22 through 26. New King James Version says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Verse 24, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit," verse 25 goes on, "let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited or provoking one another or envying one another." I like verse 26. How easy is it to provoke one another? I started out the sermon talking of God's example of comparing ourselves to children. And even as adults, we do some childish things, some good ways, some bad ways. But irritating or provoking one another is something really easy to do. It's the equivalent of poking each other. I don't know why, but kids love to poke each other, don't they? The adult version of that, I think, is provoking one another. We can do it sometimes without trying, and I can certainly do it sometimes without even intending to do it. That last verse says, "Be careful of provoking one another." Again, it's the equivalent of poking each other. We can practice righteousness by sowing the fruits of the Spirit listed here in Galatians. If we sow the fruits of the Spirit, we will be rewarded by reaping the fruits of the Spirit. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. This concept of being responsible for our own actions is talked about in Jeremiah as well. Let's turn over there. Jeremiah 32 and verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 19. Verse 19 says, "You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing or his doings. The point is that we are each personally responsible for what we are putting in, what we are sowing. Each one of us, of course, are responsible for our own actions. Since each of us will have to account for our choices, our decisions, our actions, what kind of life will we choose? A life, of course, is the sum of our days, so what we do on a daily basis is important. Every person will at some point give account for his or her personal actions. I know this is not an uncommon thought or it's not a revelation, but it's good to think about now, this week, in this self-examination period. Put in your notes Romans 14 and verse 12. It says, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." That's pretty clear itself. Romans 14 and verse 12. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Since each of us will have an account for our choices, what kind of life will we choose? On this note, we recently had a sermon on watching our words. I think the title word was Words Matter. If we watch and refrain from saying things, we'll be better off. A way to put righteousness is to use our words in an encouraging manner. When we say something positive. This world is very critical. It's very easy to be critical. Every time we say something to our family, we can choose to be the peacemaker or we can choose to be the pot stirrer. It's a term my mom used. She'd oftentimes say, "Jerry, are you stirring the pot?" In other words, are you agitating? Are you poking those around you? Somebody that agitates others. Or, on the other hand, somebody that uplifts others. Sometimes that's what we say, or sometimes that's how we say it. It's like, "What, Mom? I didn't say anything. All I said was this." It's how you said it. We spent some time at the feast in the Philippines, and the one takeaway of my time there with the brethren there is their gentleness. There may be other words that describe the Philippine people, but mine is gentleness. They're a very kind people. They're very meek. They're very gentle. I'm convinced it's a Christ-like trait. It is who they are and not just something they put on. Again, that's a generalization. They're not just trying to get a tip or your help. They don't just turn on the kindness, turn on the words, but it's something that they've clearly worked on and developed. It's in their nature. In other words, it's something that they like, and it's something that they sow, and they work on themselves, and thus they receive it from each other. It is what they sow, and it's what they reap, for the most part. Or in my observation, they are kind and they are gentle to each other. They have a high level of expectation of service. If you go into the mall there, there is 6 or 8 people in each shoe area. They expect service. They don't mind serving each other. It's the kindness and the gentleness. They sow it, they expect it, they reap it. As I get older, that gentleness is a desirable and attractive trait to me. Not always gentle, not always kind. I think to myself, if I like it in others towards me, I must sow it and I must develop it. I must develop that trait. It will then be an example to others and it will be reciprocated to me. the Philippine brethren have made that art of gentleness or kindness to each other a great example for others. Question number three then is, am I putting in righteousness by what I sow? The fourth question we can ask ourselves is, am I practicing righteousness by asking God to govern my life? Am I putting in righteousness by asking God to govern my life? Am I asking God to govern my life? I'd like to read a small portion from Mr. Clyde Kylo's member letter. It was dated April 8th, 2011. Several years ago, I can't say it any better than he did, so I'd like to read a small portion from his letter. Mr. Kylo said, and I quote, "As we go into the Passover and days of unleavened bread, let's give considerable study to how Jesus Christ lived entirely by the ways of God and how those ways totally controlled his thinking and behavior. Then, let's deeply consider, how do I need God to better govern me? Think about how the whole issue of being leavened with sin present versus being unleavened, living righteously, is entirely one of governance. Who will govern us? Do you not know, Paul asked, that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." It's Romans 6 and verse 16. If you're putting it in your notes, Romans 6 and verse 16. "That to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey." One side of the coin, whether of sin leading to death, or the flip side of the coin, of obedience leading to righteousness. Romans 6 and verse 16. New American Bible says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin or of death, of obedience which leads to righteousness?" Continuing on, and again, the penetrating question is, what or who will govern us? Paul continued this section in Romans with the admonition befitting the meaning of the days of unleavened bread. "For just as you present your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now switch gears and present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." That's verse 19. Again, we're reading in Romans 6. Let this be our presentation, our commitment to God. If we do, what a tremendous promise he gives to us. Verse 22, "And now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit of holiness and the end, everlasting life." I think Mr. Kylo said his point very well, don't you? Christ lived a perfect human existence, and his thinking and behavior governed by God the Father. We should be asking God to govern our life as we work to put righteousness in the place of sin. So how well do you let God guide your life? In the midst of a trial, you may want to or wish to take control. It's common human nature. The scripture tells us that we should let God lead us. Ask for his help out of the trial. Think, sow righteousness, and ask him to govern the situation. Question number four, then, it's the last question I have, is, am I adding in righteousness by asking God to govern my life? Am I adding in righteousness by asking God to govern my life? As we look forward to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, let's strive on putting more righteousness into our lives. In doing so, we'll be keeping more sin out of our lives. The more Christ is living in us, the more good we are doing, the less room for leaven or sin in our lives. Let's turn to 1 John 3 and verse 10 as we begin to wrap up. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. I'm going to read it from the Revised Edition. We referred to it earlier. 1 John 3 and verse 10, the New American Bible, I'll read from, or the Revised Edition of the New American Bible, says, "In this way, the children of God and the children of the devil are made plain." So in other words, it will be very, very clear. No one who fails to act in righteousness belongs to God. Brethren, we need to put in the righteousness. It says, no one who fails to act in righteousness belongs to God. Brethren, we are so all desperately wanting to belong to God. I trust that. I know that. Otherwise, I don't think you'd be here today. So be sure to not fail in your pursuit of putting righteousness into your life. As we conclude, please remember the four questions that we asked today. One, am I putting in righteousness by thinking of my actions? Secondly, am I putting in righteousness by forgiving others? Thirdly, am I putting in righteousness by what I sow? And fourthly, am I putting in righteousness by asking God to govern my life? Again, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. Brethren, as this spring holy day season begins, let's be determined to finish strong by pulling out the sin and, equally important, putting in the righteousness. That's something that we can do with God's help.